And our text for this transfiguration of our Lord is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, the 9th chapter. And we will read from verses 1 through 10 in that 9th chapter. That's Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, where we read the name of our Lord. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again we look to you. We look to you, Father, for light, for teaching, for instruction. We pray, Father, that you would grant us the same. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word indeed is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. When Howe composed that song that you just sang, of course, the nation was in the midst of the Civil War at that time. But there is a very poignant message in the third verse of that hymn, that Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. See, what happens when we get to something like the transfiguration is we miss the sense of it. And that's why this text ends the way it does. The disciples were really trying to figure out, well, what is this thing that he's talking about? What does it mean? What does this whole resurrection thing mean? And Howe understood that. There's a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. You see, when Jesus did this event, he wasn't a trickster. He wasn't doing this to do tricks. You know, Jesus doesn't show up like Rocky and Bullwinkle and say, hey, Rock, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. You know, it's nothing like that. When Jesus shows up, when Jesus does what he does, Jesus does these things with great purpose and intent. He's demonstrating a reality that actually transcends human ability to understand reality. You know, I often quote this guy Greenstein in Quantum Strangeness, who is a very, very well-known quantum physics guy, and he does all the quantum math and all this sort of stuff like that. And he gets to the end of what he's talking about, and he says, all these years, he says, I've been doing all this math. He says, in teaching this to all of my students and going through all of these sorts of things. And he says, and I can honestly tell you one thing. I don't even know what physical reality is. He says, after all the study, and then you get into quantum physics and all these sort of things, he says, I can't even tell you what physical reality is. You see, at this moment on that mount, what Jesus revealed was reality. We live in a strange sort of understanding of things, and it goes back to all these days when you were kids and they taught you that atoms were made up of little balls. You know, I love those things, you know, because at least you could play with something when they give you that, you know. They give you the science thing, you know, so we'd be throwing the balls at each other and all that sort of thing like that, you know, because that's what you do when you're kids. But you got to take these little balls and you make them into these atoms, you know, atom things, and you make molecules out of them, and you sit there, you know, and you think you know something about anything. And Greenstein says, you don't know diddly squat. That's not how any of this is. Science lied to you for years. Because science can only approximate things, and it only operates according to its own sensory understanding of things. What Jesus does transcends the human ability to understand and to see. It transcends sensory information. It transcends empiricism. What Jesus does is to reveal something, reveal the transcendent, and to make it imminent, to make it available to sight. And you understand, coming out of the context of this, that's what happened. He told the disciples, he says, whoever is ashamed of me at the end of all things, when the angels come to judge everything, he says, I'll be ashamed of them as well. He says, when I come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels, and I'm telling you, there are some of you standing here which will not taste death until you see that kingdom come. Now, you understand, in our reality, we've turned around and made all sorts of weird stuff about this. That somehow this is referring to the parousia or the second coming of Jesus or anything. It's not. He says very directly, he says, I'm telling you this. And then it says, and after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, leads them up on a mountain, and he is transfigured, which in Greek means his total appearance changes. His total appearance changes. And for the first time, they actually see him as he really is. As he really is. He's the Son of the living God. And as he appears before them, you understand exactly what happens. Elijah shows up and Moses show up. And this is to show the law and the prophets, the old covenant. Now the law and the prophets show up. So they're there too. And you recognize what happens is that Peter's just like us. He says, this is something really religious. This is really a big deal. He says, we got to sell t-shirts. Now, he doesn't say that. But what he basically says, we'll build a shrine. We'll build a shrine. We'll build one for you, and we'll build one for Moses, and we'll build one for Elijah, and won't that be great? You know, and then we'll have a place where we can go and act religious and show up and say, isn't this a great thing? Because that's what we're like. We like shrines. We like stuff like that. You know, we can sit there and say, somebody will turn around and tell you, here's this little gemstone, and if you carry this thing with you, it's going to do magic stuff. Yeah. You know how many times that thing has been proffered to people, and you know how sadly, how often it has worked? You know that people do this all the time? Because that's our nature. Peter does exactly what we would do. He says, it's good for us to be here. This is great. But it explains very clearly. He didn't know what to say because he was scared to death. He didn't understand what was going on. And it says that all of a sudden a cloud comes over them. Because you understand, whenever God appears, he can't appear in the fullness of his glory to humanity in that way. He overshadowed them with a cloud so they wouldn't see the fullness of his radiance. And the cloud says to Peter and the rest of the disciples, shut up. says, "This is my son. This is my son. Listen to him." And then when they looked up, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, were gone. Because the fulfillment of all of this was in that son. That son. Jesus the Christ, who had now been transfigured before them, who now they could see in the fullness of his glory. And as he had said, that they would see the kingdom come, that the kingdom had come, that now the kingdom was with them. And the kingdom was present right in front of them. The kingdom, the fullness of everything that God had promised, was now right there in front of them and always had been, that he was with them. And the fullness of his power was now amongst them. I want you to understand what happens here is that it says, then as they came down the mountain, he told them, well, don't tell any about this. Don't tell anybody about this until the resurrection. And they were wondering, well, what's he talking about, this resurrection thing? What does that mean? And that's the whole point. The resurrection means that Jesus has transfigured you and me. Jesus has transfigured you and me by rising from the dead. He has come and taken away death. And he has restored us to life. That now the fullness of that glory of God, Jesus speaks about in the high priestly prayer, that the fullness of that glory of God would not be a distant thing. It wouldn't be something out there like those little balls we play with in chemistry, you know, and stuff like that. But now it would be present in us and with us. The transfiguration takes place in you and I. The transfiguration is the reality of God, where God says that now we are the very children of God. The light of God shines not out and around. The light of God shines in us. In us. And that's the purpose of the transfiguration. You see, you have been lied to, just like science lies to you. People tell you you're just another cog in the wheel. You know, you're just another part of the human race, you know, and the world slogs on doing what it does, and you're not very important. Well, maybe to the world you aren't, but to your God, you were worth the blood of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of his son. And because you are worth that, you are worth everything to your God. You are worth everything to your God. When your God looks upon you, just the same way he looks at me, he doesn't see this mop on top of my head that's falling out and all those sort of things and sit there and say, well, I hoped he'd turn out better. When God looks at us, when God looks at us, he looks at us only through the risen Son of Jesus the Christ. And that light is what God sees in us. God sees and knows us as his very own. And that is how he loves us. He loves us. And that's what Jesus was trying to show to the disciples, and they couldn't get it. You know, they couldn't get it because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. They couldn't understand all this sort of stuff. And they couldn't really understand the fullness of the resurrection. But you and I, we can. And that's what we have to understand in this world. It's like Melissa read from St. Paul. He says, the darkness is always trying to hide this light. The darkness is coming in the minds of people and telling them all the time, well, you're not that hot. You know, you're not that great. Don't be getting up there thinking that you're all that great. You know, remember when you cussed out that guy that cut in front of you the other day. Remember that. You know, that's what happens. We start piling up that stuff. And Satan is our greatest aid for this. He helps us all the time. Hey, you, don't forget. No, talk to the hand. We're done with that. Now the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. And we stand before God as a great and bright light. And God embraces us as his children of God. There's a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. You are transfigured. And don't you ever forget it. Don't you follow that lie for a second. You understand very clearly Jesus Christ is your Lord. And you are his purchased possession through his blood. And for all of your failure and for everything that you have done wrong, Jesus Christ has done everything right. And he has taken your place. He has taken your wrong and suffered and died for it. And in its place, he has given you his right, his righteousness. The kingdom of God is now with us. The kingdom of God is in us. And God dwells with his people once again. And that's what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you understand that Jesus had to cloak that again because he had to suffer and die for us. He had to go to that cross. But when we get to the book of Revelation, you understand very clearly, now that's manifested very clearly. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the victor over sin, death, and the devil. And as such, so are you and I. We are the victors over sin, death, and the devil. And we live in the eternity of that light for Jesus' sake. So happy Transfiguration Sunday. And may the glory of the Lord just fill your heart and fill this place every day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, what else could we ask of you? How deeply you love us, and how greatly you esteem us through the finished work of your Son, that you have joined us together with him in you and given us the Holy Spirit to testify to this, that, Father, now no longer would we have fear, but rather we would have peace, and we would have life, and we would have joy, and we would have it for eternity. We thank you, Father, for this abundant gift, and we pray, Father, that you would constantly bring it to our memory, that on those days, Father, when we fall back into thinking we're not that great, that, Father, that we would understand our greatness lies not in ourselves, but in the finished work of Jesus, and that greatness cannot be suppressed, that it continues forever. Grant us this, Father, and do it for Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.